right, thanks, Marshall. All right, good to see everybody. If you want to open your Bibles, we'll be in start in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. Now in chapter 4, basically says the same thing and then reinforces it. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," Paul said again. I say rejoice. You know, he's putting that emphasis there for a reason. He's like, seriously, make this real. And that's what we have to do. Make it real. Now, he says, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, I'll give you this verse. We're going to get to it probably. I don't know if I'll come back to it, but in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Apostle Paul signing off here with the saints in Rome. I like this verse. Verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to remind you what Jesus said in Big John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Rejoice, and I say again, rejoice. Look, it's already been brought out by Mike, who was just up here, obviously. You're not going to find the joy or the peace or the hope in the world. You will find some, that's why Jesus said, "My peace I give you, not like the world gives you, that is temporary and full of holes." Now, what I want to try to do, bringing out some things today, get you thinking a little bit. We need to realize that what God is doing for us, starting with the new birth, to be born of water and spirit, when you're coming up out of that water, see, something dramatic has taken place. You still look the same. You actually will act the same to a certain extent. You know, getting started, you know, a new babe in Christ is still kind of clueless. Paul said, but new babe in Christ is carnal-minded. But what we've got to really start paying attention to, when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, that's where you have to be. You have to be a partaker in that new birth, or your rejoicing is only just going to go up and eventually flutter down based on your circumstances. Which is really bringing me to what I want to say. How many times is that true for the Christians? If things are going halfway good, like, yeah, it's pretty good. I feel pretty good. Yeah. Well, then they might say, I'm okay. You know, I'm happy. Got some joy, some peace, you know, what? Until the circumstances change. And then it's off the rails, man. We have got to pay attention to our spiritual growth and development. We don't want to be up and down, joy today, and then sadness, hope today, then hopelessness, you know, confident peace and joy, and then fear, uncertainties, and doubts because the gas prices went up. Things are going good at work, and all of a sudden they decide to downsize, and you just got the notice. You don't have a job. Whoa! That is not to be that way. That's why Jesus said, I got peace for you. My peace I'll give you, but it ain't going to be like the world give you, because see, there, all that peace, that joy, that hope that the world gives, I said it's shaky. It's shaky. Circumstance change, your joy, your peace, and your hope. When Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice, he's making that, driving that point home. Is this not a prison epistle? This is a prison epistle. Where's he at? Prison. I'm sure his cell didn't have air conditioning, color TV, and a game room. I have no idea what he had, but I'm sure it wasn't like most jail cells, in at least maybe here in America. I know overseas they're not so nice. They still do it the old-fashioned way. Not that I've actually been in there. Now, I've visited some prisons before over there, but I try to avoid that. Paul said, look, in Philippians 1 and 12, I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's kind of excited. It's become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest, my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have made me become confident by my chain. I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some from goodwill. Former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. They're hoping, they're supposing to add affliction to my chain. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, what then? Well, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. In this, I rejoice. He's rejoicing and will rejoice. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, he said, I rejoice and I will rejoice. We had a doctor in Michigan some years ago, Jack Kevorkian. He's dead now. But he used to help people and their lives, assisted suicide. He was a doctor. That was his conviction. You know, you get to a certain old age, or, you know, they've told you that you ain't getting any better. You know, there's nothing we can do. You know, they try to make you comfortable, but you have some disease, some illness, your quality of life is gone. And, you know, he showed himself as a doctor with compassion. You know, and there's people that actually believe that that is a compassionate thing to do, is provide for the assisted suicide. It's debatable, right? People have an opinion. You know, just like this Roe Wade thing that just happened. You know, people's heads are exploding all over the place. But you know what's happening? It is bringing it to the forefront. Whether you're going to have an opinion about it, whether you're for it or against it. And what Paul was saying, you know what? He said, I'm okay with that, because that keeps it on the front page, Christ. This issue, these things concerning Jesus Christ, this hope, this gospel, was involving everybody, whether they liked it or not, were for it or against it. Paul said, some are preaching this, hoping to make my situation worse, and some are doing it sincerely out of love, knowing that he was appointed for this thing. He said, I'm just cool with it. I will rejoice, and I say again, I will rejoice. He wanted it right up there, front page news. Controversial is okay. Controversial. People are going to have an opinion. Now, you know, there was a lot of debate about Kevorkian. He was eventually convicted. I don't remember how many people he helped, but they put him in prison, and he died shortly thereafter. He was kind of old. But that's what Paul's saying. He said, these things that have actually happened to me, he's suffering now, remember, prison, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What's wrong with a guy like that that could view his circumstances that way? Going like, yeah, that guy ain't right. Or is he? He said, I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance Aren't we into deliverance? Aren't we into heaven? What are we doing here? Is that not our, is our hope in this life? Or do we have a bigger picture here? The only way you can go through what he did and rejoice in that, he's telling us to rejoice. Do you think this guy takes his own advice? I was just looking here back here in Philippians for a second. Mike read part of it. you know, I read rejoice in the Lord, chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all, your graciousness. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious for nothing. Everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Now finally, brethren, this is read earlier. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, whatever is lovely, things of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, meditate on these things and the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you think he takes his own advice? Do you think that's how he was getting through all that? Do you think that's where his mindset was probably at on those positive things? I've shared before, speaking to this Dr. Frankel, who wrote this book on the man's search for meaning, when an individual can find meaning in suffering, it ceases to be suffering. That guy was in Auschwitz. He was a psychiatrist from Vienna in Austria. But when the Nazis, because he's Jewish, the Nazis arrested him and put him in. He went in through this Auschwitz concentration, and he was in Dachau. Doesn't even know how he survived it. And because of his profession, he wasn't a psychiatrist in that prison. He was a laborer, starving to death, freezing out in the cold, no socks, a thin jacket, and busting frozen ground with a pickaxe to put railroad tracks in for the German, for the Nazis, for the army. Starving to death. But he saw something. He saw that when people found meaning in their suffering, said it was rare, very rare, their suffering ceased when they found meaning in it. He developed a Logos therapy. He was quite famous. Dr. Viktor Frankl developed a Logos therapy, and that was to try to help people find meaning in their lives, because if they found meaning, even though they were going through tough times, their suffering ceased when they found meaning in their life. Well, gee whiz, this is loaded with this. You know, I share with you that, you know, in that 2 Corinthians 12 passage, when the Apostle Paul, after going through so much, maybe if you read 2 Corinthians 11, you see that he suffered just about everything you could imagine, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, the beatings, the prisons, the shipwrecks, and, you know, the nakedness, the cold, the peril, and all these various things. He said, I pleaded with the Lord that this might depart from me. He said, this messenger of Satan that was given to him because of the abundance of the revelation, 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. He said, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times, take this away. The Lord responded, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My divine influence working in your man, in your inner man, the Holy Spirit is sufficient for you, because my strength is perfected in your weakness. Bing! He saw it. Suddenly saw the meaning in his suffering. It ceased to be suffering. Well, then, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. I'll take pleasure in infirmity, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. Well, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He just said something. That's what we have available to us as we develop the bigger picture with the mindset, the things above, not the things of the earth. It's already been mentioned. I think Mike said, you look at the things of the earth, you'll be depressed. We sing the song, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear, treat them we all hold dear, now's a stake. Man, there's stuff going on here real fast, man. I don't know where this is going, all that saber rattling, the Chinese, the Russians with their nukes. And do you realize when all this was written, there was no America? You know, sometimes we gotta stop doing that. Don't be reading this here. Don't be reading the Bible with an American mindset, you know, based on our culture. Read this from a human perspective. Remember, this is written to people and always have been, the people that received this word of God for 2,000 years, this gospel that came into this world, been setting people free for 2,000 years. Jesus said scripture can't be broken. And the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which the gospel preached to you. And what did he say? That we can have joy and peace in believing. We can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's in the book of Romans. We read that. Matt Hartford did a lesson for us at, I think, at our camp last year. Matt had some historical, you know, data, you know, speaking about these Romans, that within 6 years, Nero would be using them as torches to light his garden parties and feeding the Christians to the animals in the arena, within 6 years. He said, obviously, Paul had this in mind. Well, who shall bring a charge to God's elect? Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, furthermore, is risen, even seated at the right hand. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? How about some tribulation, maybe some distress, maybe some persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it's written. For your sake, we're killed all day long. We're counted like sheep for the slaughter. Yet no, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. We got to get that perspective. Within 6 years, all that stuff would be happening to these people. Again, I want to remind us, if our joy and our peace and our hope is only based on our present-day circumstances, what in the world is going to happen when the balloon goes up? And that's happening all the time on an individual basis for all of you and people right out here and all over the world. You know, I got my display board set up out there. We got, you know, part of that is focusing on Ukraine a little bit. You know, we were going to Ukraine before the war. We got some really great contacts, good stuff going on. And there was one woman that we've been helping for the last couple of years, Yulia. She's got a boy. You know, I think we met Yulia. Ivan was probably 5. He's probably like 7 or 8 years old now. The poor little boy has got he's mentally and physically disabled. Gee whiz, he was 5, 6 years old. He couldn't walk. Yuli had to carry him all the time. He can't talk. He makes noises. He's really severely disabled. So we were paying for some therapy for him. He was making some real improvements. He even started to say mama, which just thrilled her to death. He can't process certain foods, so he has to have special food from Poland. So we were helping with that, okay. Then all of a sudden, this crazy war shows up, right? This poor woman is just, they are all freaked out over there. People are fleeing that country. You've been on, you know. I mean, one day everything was fine. It was, you know, then rumors of war. Then war. The rape, the destruction. This is for them, too, you know. 2,000-year-old instruction. Can Yulia have joy and peace in believing? Can she abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? No, that's divine. That's not something you can manufacture. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, my peace I give you, not what the world gives. Why? Because it's divine. It's divine. The joy that was set before him, he got through, endured the cross. Follow me. Divine. Hope. You know, when you, in the world, people's hope, it's wishful thinking. I hope it don't rain, you know, on Johnny's parade or open house. I hope I get the job. That's wishful thinking. For the Christian, by two immutable things of which it's impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge, lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor for our soul, both sure, steadfast. That's an anchor. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is a reality. It's a guarantee, guaranteed by the power of God. The God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Before the war, our contact, Anya, who's helping us accomplish all the things we're doing out there, before the war, she told me, Steve, I just found out something. I just don't even know what to say. Yulia confided in her that she was wanting to commit suicide because she said, I have no hope. And no one, her parents had favored her brother and was giving everything to him and didn't really consider Yulia even really as a family, because when the boy was born, Ivan, it was obvious he had disabilities, and the husband told Yulia, it's either me or him. You get rid of him or I'm leaving. She said, I am not giving up my son. He left her. So her parents, because of culture a little bit, you know, if you have a child with disabilities in some places, even including in the former Soviet Union, which is Ukraine or Belarus, they think you're cursed. It's a curse. So people are ashamed if they have a child with disabilities. That's why they try to unload them, man, take them to an orphanage. A lot of the orphanages I've been in, that's what they're full of, is children with disabilities. Mongoloid, you know, spinal bifida, can't walk, limbs missing, whatever. So in her emptiness, her sadness, her hopelessness, unloved is how she felt, and a darkness that just totally enveloped her, which that's not just a Ukrainian problem, that's an American problem too, by the way. It's a human problem. She wanted to end her life. The only thing keeping her from killing herself was she didn't know what would happen to Ivan. He would end up in an institution, and some of those institutions you can't imagine putting your loved one in there. There's no money for institutions in a lot of these socialist communist countries. They go with all their money into what keeps them in power and in their military. The last people they think about is the orphan and the widow and the people with disabilities. Where's God? Where's God in all that? For people like Yulia. Are you just sitting up there? When Anya told me that, I said, okay, we got to do something about this right now. Okay, long story short, we got her an iPad, a tablet, you know. I said, do they have internet out there? Because we do a morning Bible study on Saturday mornings with Belarusians and Ukrainians. She needs this. Everything that she said she don't have is what God is. Paul just said, the God of hope fill you. God, the God of hope, he is hope. That's what God is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is love. Everything that Yulia said she don't have is what God is. True for them over there, true for us right here. So, until the bomb started flying, she had to get out of where she was living near Kremenchuk and get to her parents' village. And then they were coming right over their heads out there. So she was running in the cellar carrying Ivan. The little boy was screaming. He had no idea what was going on. Yulia was terrified. And I just got a message here the other day that rockets hit. She ended up back in her town. 9 rockets hit Kremenchuk, blew their power plant out completely. Anya said, well, we won't have no heat this winter. In the old Soviet system, a town this size and bigger, the heat is provided by huge heating plants. You don't have individual furnaces and stuff in your buildings. It's all piped all through the city. So they blew that thing up. So Kremenchuk now, probably bigger than Lima, has no heat at all for this winter. And Anya said, well, even if they try to rebuild it, they'll just blow it up again. No heat. And it gets cold in Russia, Ukraine, Belarus, just here, you know. When is it going to end? Jesus said there'll be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. Man, earthquake hit Afghanistan. Last I saw, the death toll was over 1,500. That was, 3 days ago? Pestilence. Seen any pestilence lately? We're up to our eyeballs in pestilence. That's the world. That's our world. But we can have joy and peace in believing. We can abound in hope. But it's going to be in Him, in that transcendent place. You see that what God does with us, with His people, He opens up the eyes of our understanding. If you're looking through life, going through life, looking through a straw, what you see may be accurate, what little bit you can see, but it can be accurate. But I've shared with the Belarusians, they got these beautiful parks because Soviet Union emphasized parks, opera, classical music, because there's no God. So when human beings are going through a tough time, feeling down, depressed, or whatever, they don't want them running off to some church. That stuff is a myth. There's no God. So they build these things for the people. The parks are beautiful. So I tell the Belarusian, look, if you're walking through the park, but you're looking through a straw, now wonder if you see what the dog left in the park, you know, like, woo, you know, and that fills the view. That's not a very pretty picture. But wonder if you could open up the view and you see the trees, and then you see the sky, the blue sky. You see the children playing in the park and the old people walking in the park holding hands. You take in the whole picture. If you want to look down here, the dog doo-doo is still in the picture, but it ain't the whole picture. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the Lord did. He opened Paul's understanding. My strength is perfected in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, my divine influence working in your inner man. Remember what Paul prayed for the Ephesians? He prayed that that God would open the eyes of their understanding. Weren't these not Christians? Yeah. Weren't they not baptized? Yeah, they were baptized. Then why does God have to open the eyes of their understanding? Because you got to grow. You don't have all this when you come out of the tank. You got an old mindset, too, and it's full of all the wrong ideas. You were programmed by the world. You can't handle this world with just that. These people that just get, you know, maybe Americans, part of our problem, really. In fact, it's been said about us way back in the day of, what's his name, Warmbrand, the guy that came up with the author, the Voice of the Martyrs or whatever, can't remember his first name. Warmbrand. What was his name, Mel? Richard Warmbrand. Tortured for Christ. Unbelievable. They were hoping that the West would suffer so they'd wake up. Because we got it pretty good in many ways. Even those of us that maybe aren't doing so well, you know, money-wise or health-wise or otherwise, we still have a lot of resources that we can turn to. Do you realize, I've had people ask me with the Direct Connect, why don't you go all the way over there and help them people over there? We got problems here too, you know. I said, one word, infrastructure. Infrastructure. You got to fall through a whole bunch of nets before you hit the bottom. We have federal government. We have state government. We have township government. We have city government. We have nonprofits. You got to fall a long ways before you hit rock bottom with nobody going to help you. You usually can find help somewhere. A lot of other countries, there is no safety net like that. Vietnam, the Buddhists will take care of you because they're that, you know, it's their religion, kind of a, you know, they show a kindness. But the government could care less what happens to you, the communist government. You know, if you just die, what did Scrooge say? Well, maybe they ought to just die. You know, are there no workhouses? Are there no prisons? Yeah, well, some people don't want to go there. They'd rather die. Well, maybe they should die and reduce the surplus population. Useless eaters. That's how they view. They say North Korea doesn't have many people with disabilities in North Korea. Why? Because Kim Jong crazy kills them all. They don't survive there. That's just the way it is. That's evil. That's evil. So, Anya comes on that study. Oleg translates. We got these Ukrainians from the drug rehab. These are Church Christ people. They are former convicts. They're former addicts. And them people, man, are the women that came on there, and I know two of them women, one guilty of killing one man. The other woman killed her husband and his friend, Lucy. But I'm telling you what, they're zealous. They're zealous for the Lord. She said, the Russians are about 15 miles down the road, and we don't care. We're not afraid of them. She said, we've already been in hell. In those prisons, in Ukraine or in Russia? Yeah, she said, we've already been in hell. She wasn't the least bit afraid that them Russians were just down the road. She didn't care. I'm like, man, talk about perspective, right? Perspective. Look, this ain't going away. Jesus is the one that tells us your world is going to be like that. So we need to step back and open the viewfinder so we can see, as Paul said, the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and to be able to comprehend with all the saints this bigger picture, so that our hope, our peace, our joy is not going to move one bit off the needle just because the circumstances change. You can't say, well, yeah, pretty good day there. I feel pretty good. Then next day you don't feel so good, so now it's not a good day, right? What did it say? You know, quoted, I think Blaine was quoting it because I've been using the verse. Yeah, I think it's a good verse. Because the question came up, and it was actually from the Belarusians, about what is this depression? What about depression? What about depression for a Christian? And that Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. But a good word make the heart glad. A good word. A word. Somebody that's been all stressed out, overwhelmed, and a good word. Oh, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's information coming right out of here from the Word of God. From the, you know, when you think of things written, God made the human mind. God also created the circumstances of which we live in that do not change. So information is constantly coming and hitting us right here in our frontlets, you know, right into the old brain housing group. And the minute that happens, things begin to take place. We take in information, we assimilate information, then we begin to make decisions based on the information. Previously, the only programming we had through our reason, experience, and observation was from the world. That information was flawed. There's only one truth in this world, and it's God's truth. And if you weren't into that, then the world, the information you were getting was questionable and probably false. There's a reason why Satan is called the father of lies. Liar from the beginning. No truth in him. We're all programmed like that, according to the flesh. We all did what was right in our own eyes. And we suffered for it. But to be in him, the joy, the rejoicing, the peace, the hope that we can have is in him. In that transcendent place, which is, I call Abrahamic faith, because Abraham's faith was not based on his circumstance. And Paul actually kind of breaks that down a little bit. When he said it was written, I have made you, God told Abraham, made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And contrary to hope, and hope believed that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be like sand at the seashore and stars in the sky. Not being weak in faith, he didn't even consider his own body already dead, since he's about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced, not partially convinced, fully convinced that what he, God, promised, he was able to perform. And right then and there, it was accounted him for righteousness, and not just for his sake alone, Paul said, but for us, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You notice that what it said about Abraham, his circumstances didn't dictate to him whether or not he was going to accept what God said. He believed God. God was making promises to him, promises, crazy promises. you and the little woman going to have a child. Okay. He would tell him later, oh, by the way, that child you love, the son that you love, I want you to take him to a place, Moriah. I'll show you where to go. I want you to take him there. I want you to kill him. Okay. There might have been a little emotion attached. But it says that Abraham did not consider his own body already dead. Now, when it says he didn't consider it, I believe he didn't consider it. How about the deadness of Sarah's womb? Oh, boy. That's Abrahamic faith. It's not based in your circumstance. It's not based on your wallet, on the pump prices. It's not based on this crazy pandemic or wars or rumors of war. That our hope, our joy, our peace does not waver. Does not waver. Because you ain't here no more. Where are you at? You dead. If you've been buried with him, you dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're in the world, Jesus said, but you ain't of it. That's where we got to begin to see ourselves seated in those heavenly places. All spiritual blessings, too, by the way. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That sounds like the intangibles. Oh, it translates into tangible. It translates into tangible. Maybe many of you could just give a testimony right now about where you were. You know, I ain't going to tell you my story. You all heard my story. I was as much in the darkness as anybody could be, but I have joy and peace in believing, and I abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not pointing fingers toward myself. I'm telling you what God can do. That's what God can do in him. I can rejoice in him. My hope is in him. I've been studying this for 40 years, longer than I was alive before. I became a Christian. I was like right before I was 30. I just turned 70. I got 40 years. Got my 3 score and 10. And I'm cool with it. I got a one-track mind now. I want to only do one thing. I want to finish strong, and I want to get this message to as many people as I can. I've been blessed to be doing a lot of this, not only locally but overseas, to make it as real to the other people that I've met. They're no different than the rest of us. In fact, there was no America when this was written. Right? This is what it's all about. Now, we're talking about the true gospel. You know, we're not talking, Anya, you know, she was freaked out the other day. She said, I can't believe it. She said, I saw in the news the patriarch in Russia. That's the Pope in the Orthodox Church, same office, you know, the split between Orthodox and Catholicism years ago, way back, I don't even know, 3rd century, something, I don't know. Not 3rd century, later than that, 11th maybe. I don't know, doesn't matter. They have a Pope, they call him the Patriarch. And he said it was the Russians' patriotic duty to kill Ukrainians. She couldn't believe it. Now, you guys know Avni, because he was here, Avni Aldemai from Kosovo. When I told him that, because I study with him on Fridays, he said, Stevie, calls me Stevie. I told him what Anya said. She couldn't believe it. She said, isn't that a church? Isn't this supposed to be the church? And I go, Anya, that ain't the church. No more than when Javed Durako from Kosovo was telling me, because they're moderate Muslims culturally, how the Christians came through there when the Serbs swept through there in 1999. It was killing all these people, raping the women, burning their houses, cutting people's heads off. Javed told me, in fact, I heard it just the other day, and they painted the bloody crosses on the walls of the Albanians' homes. And so when Javed was telling me how they killed so many of the people, and then he said, and the Christians, they cut the people's heads off. I said, Javed, those weren't Christians. And he said, oh, yes, Mr. Steve. Like, what else do you think they were? I mean, they were Serbs. I go, Javed, that's not Christianity. That's what I was telling Anya. Anya, That's not Christian, blessing those missiles. So Abney, I told him, he said, Steve, I saw it. I saw it on the news. There was a Orthodox priest blessing the missile launchers that were shooting missiles into Ukraine and killing civilians. And the Orthodox priest was blessing those missile launchers. Avni saw it on TV. That kind of so-called Christianity ain't going to save anybody. This is what's going to save you. Receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves, that we're admonished, we're warned. You know, if this is a delight, you know, some people think, oh, yeah, I got to read my Bible, yeah. Some of you, you know, I say, you know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And some of you go, I got to read all that? I said, you don't have to do it tonight. It'll take a couple days. You don't have to do it all at one time. You have nothing else to do for the rest of your life. Set a time, a quiet time, whatever works for you. Whether it's get up 30 minutes early, get the coffee pot on, and sit down before you go to work. That's what I used to do. Yeah, I still do, but I don't go off to my job like I used to. I'm retired. But a little bit every day. Just put that daily bread thing away. Get this out. I meant the daily bread, little devotional thing. Can you live on one potato chip? Come on. Are you going to try to survive? Are you going to take on a seven-headed dragon with an attitude, with a daily devotional? Come on. You need some meat here. You know what I'm saying? You know what? A lot of these books aren't even all that big. New Testament ones for sure. Gee whiz, how big is Jonah, right? A page. I mean, you could easily, a normal person, average person who, you know, comprehension and reading could probably read easily, certainly Jude. Come on, 3 John, you're kidding me. You better read 2 John and 3 John. Look, I'm just saying, you can figure it out. Start the book, you know, and I also would say, start, if you're going to do New Testament, start in Matthew, but read all the way through. Stick your marker in there, read 3 or 4 chapters before you go. Don't jump all over the place because you're going to have gaps. If you never get back around, I like this book, I don't understand that book. God, we need it all. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're building a place to dwell, a transcendent place, above, apart, and independent of the physical world. And that is where we can get, where we need to stay and reside. Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, when he says set it, that means take the wheels off it. Don't let it roll back down to where it was before. We had a big renovation job going at the federal building where I used to work. And we brought in professional movers, Stevens Van Lines. They had guys they called setters, you know, and then they had these laborers that just pushed these dollies with all this equipment on it. But the setters knew how to set things properly without breaking everything. Okay, that means take it off the wheels. Set your mind on things above. Not take the wheels off. Set it. Leave it. We don't want to keep coming back down now to the earth. Look, the Apostle Paul said, look, a mind set to the flesh. I'm just looking at Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which do you want? Which do you want? Which can we have? We don't want to go back and forward, up and down, in and out, based on the circumstances. Because this world is intense. It's already been brought out. I think, Mike, that's what he was saying. The devil will do anything to get you to distract, to think about everything that's going on down here. And, I mean, it'll suck you right in. I want to be basically aware. I think Mark Miller said that yesterday. I am not into all this, you know, you can have all the news you want, right? I can't hardly take all that. I want about this much to stay informed. Just, you know, but not hours and hours. I used to really watch, not no more. And I've heard some of you say the same thing too. It's too depressing. It's too depressing. I want to stay informed. I'll even vote for what that's worth department anymore. I'm not sure about that. But that's about as far as I'm going to go. I'm not going to go down and pick it. I'm not going to carry signs. I'm not going to sign up to stuff, leaflets. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Here's the deal. I like whales. I've said it before. I like whales. But I'm going to let the people that are going to hell save the whales. You know what I'm saying? I like clean air and clean water. I do. But I'm going to let the people that are going to hell save the environment. Who's going to fight our battle? Who's going to be at the kitchen table? Who's going to be getting this mess? It's us. It's us. And it's already been brought out. Remember who said it? Maybe it was Mike. All these other things. Yeah, I think he was talking about what's her name, country singer. Look, here's the deal. It doesn't matter how good it looks or how well-intentioned people are. If it's not truth, it isn't going to work. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit that we have in our immersion only acts in truth? The Holy Spirit that you have does not act in unbelief, rebellion, tradition of men. The power of the Holy Spirit is only going to bring about the joy and peace and believing and the abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit based in truth. Based in truth. Look, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draw them. And that's what we really have to be tuned into. Everyone out here needs Christ. We need Christ. And we need to continue our upward journey, our growing, in order that we rejoice. And we rejoice on a regular basis. Look, it needs to be our habit of being. Our hope has to be our habit of being, not someplace we visit once in a while. And our daily sojourn through this world that's not our home. It's something we do. It becomes our habit of being. We already said the hope is an anchor for our soul, steadfast and sure. Someone said to me just recently, I'm trying to wrap it up here, that rejoicing, you know, like we read, rejoice. I say again, rejoice. I said, that doesn't mean to walk around with a silly smile on your face all the time. They said, well, what would that look like then? Not the silly smile, but to have it as your habit of being, to walk. You know, I remember what John said. He said he was rejoicing. I'm just going little John real quick here. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. Okay, he rejoices greatly. And in 3 John, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So Paul said, I rejoice and I do rejoice. A habit of being. Walking in the truth is a habit of being. Not someplace you just kind of go, you know, some days yes, some days no, some days up, some days down. No. I said, take the wheels off. Get there, stay there. Set the mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So what does it look like? Think Jesus of Nazareth. I didn't say Jesus Christ. I said Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because that's the way he walked. He had Abrahamic faith. He was taught here. He said so. He said, my father taught me. He means down here because he wasn't taught up there. Why? He was omniscient God up there. What are you going to teach omniscient God? Not much. That's why he's omniscient. He knows everything. He said, my father taught me. He awakened me morning by morning. Wake up, little Jesus. Study time. I was just going to give you this. I was just going to turn to Isaiah 51. Just real quick here, I like this prophecy. It's obviously messianic. It's obviously about the Christ. Did I turn to the right page? I don't know why I'm not seeing it. It's Isaiah 50. That's why. In verse 4, God, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakened me morning by morning. Wake up, little Jesus. He wakened my ear to hear as to learn. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, didn't turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I didn't hide my face from the shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He taught him here, Abrahamic faith. Well, did he stagger at God's promises in unbelief? No. Was he fully persuaded that whatever God promised, he was able to perform? Yes. You see, those are characteristics of the faith that he said that we're to have too. What does that look like? Jesus of Nazareth. Jewish guy, right? Lived here 33 years and some change. Nicest guy on the block. Did they know he was the Son of God? No. He was a Jewish guy. He lived here. But I'll guarantee you what, he walked in the Spirit. Jesus of Nazareth was led by the Spirit. Jesus of Nazareth was strengthened by the Spirit. And guess what he says? We got pilgrims in our new birth. No longer born of woman. He came to his own. His own didn't receive him, right? The Jews. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the power, the privilege to be born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you're a New Testament Christian, if you're born again, you're not born of woman anymore. You're born of God. And you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul said you were once darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Walk in the Spirit, he said, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Why? You died. You ain't from here no more. You're in the world, but you ain't of it. You got a whole new potential. That all translates into joy and peace and hope. It's divine. And you stay there. Again, you ain't going to walk around with a silly smile on your face. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear there, Timothy, but power, love, and a sound mind. Did not Jesus have that? Yes. You know, it says in Luke 9:51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. They're going to kill him. He steadfastly set his face. What are we seeing here? Confidence. Purposefulness. Focused. You know, I have no idea what the face of an angel looks like. But right when Stephen was going to get up and let these Jews have it, give them a little history lesson, you know, in chapter 7. When they brought him before the council and accusing him of all kinds of things, they looked at his face and he was looking at them with the face of an angel. I often wondered, what the heck does the face of an angel look like? He must have had a serenity about him, and he was not afraid because he knew what he was going to do. He was getting ready to lock and load, man, and he was going to give them both barrels because when he got done with their little history lesson, he said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, just as your fathers did, so do you, always resisting the Holy Spirit, killing the prophets and killed the just one. Man, he let them have it. They gnashed on him with their teeth and got their stones. And the last thing he said going down is, Lord Jesus, don't lay this sin to their charge. Man, he was even forgiving them. Because you see, he was in the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit, actually, it says. You know, the fullness of God dwells in us as well. Do you realize everything he says about Jesus, we have? What do we lack? Did Jesus have a human body? Yes, he did. Do you have a human body? Yeah, you do. Was Jesus born of God? Yes, he was. Guess what? If you're born again, he said you're born of God. That's what born again means, born from above. That's what you have. Jesus had a mission to seek and save the lost. Do we have a mission to seek and save the lost? Yeah. Jesus felt he could do all things through God who strengthened him. Don't we, Paul said, can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? What do we lack? What do we lack? The Apostle Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, verse 11, that even though we're going to go through difficult times, he said, but the life of Jesus is to be seen. It's a treasure. We have an earthen vessel, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, that the excellence of the power, the change in us, is not of us, it's of God. Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. Where? In our mortal body. Verse 11, same thing. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So what's Jesus look like? You. He looks like me. I mean, I can't see any distinction, no difference. All those things. How can we not be rejoicing? And I say again, rejoicing. And the things that you might suffer, as Paul said, hey, that'll turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. What do you think of that? Even in your chain. God is good, man. I don't know what else to say. You know, sometimes even righteous indignation is fine. You can be angry, but don't sin. Hey, we're human, right? I mean, we have emotions. We're not told to shut it all down. We'll walk around with some silly smile pasted on our face. But we should have a confidence, a boldness, a purpose. And you know what? When he said the lamp of the body is the eye, and if the eye is full of light, or the body is full of light, if your eye is healthy, that's what people ought to see when they see us. But if they see us walking around with our shoulders all slumped, our knees giving out, knuckles dragging in the dirt, dragging our faces in the dirt, what is that for the world to see? They're supposed to see Christ in us. And that's what he looks like. Jesus of Nazareth. Thanks for your attention, guys.